I want to share with you now a word from 2 Timothy. It's the first chapter. I'll start in the very first verse. This is a continuation of our series on holy risk, and today we're looking at the risk of sharing our faith. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. 2 Timothy is one of three of what we call pastoral letters. So these three letters are distinguished from the rest of Paul's letters that are generally written to churches, like the church at Thessalonica or the church at Corinth. And instead, these are written to individuals. So you've got the book of Titus written to Titus, and then the two books written to Timothy. This book, 2 Timothy, has kind of a bit of a valedictory sense to it, because Paul is late in his career and he knows that his time on this earth is coming up. And so he says, especially mindful of how he has passed the baton on to others behind him, like Timothy. And you can kind of feel that throughout the letter. The second chapter, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." So you hear that sort of spreading of the faith out. Another passage, this is from the third chapter, one that I suspect you've heard, that speaks about Scripture as sort of the foundation of our faith and the way it is used as sort of that foundation. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And then in the fourth chapter, just a small snippet that is just so self-reflective of his own life, he says this, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So a beautiful letter that really is self-reflective of his own ministry and also mindful of how he is sharing the faith with those who are coming behind him. And so it's interesting that as he sets Timothy up to receive this whole letter, he doesn't start by lifting up Timothy's accomplishments. Now, Timothy was very accomplished. He had accompanied Paul all throughout the Mediterranean for a period of years, and even had reached the status of being co-author of some of Paul's most important letters. Paul explicitly says in the book of the Philippians, Colossians, both books to the Thessalonians, he says, Paul, and then he says, and Timothy. So he's like co-author. This is someone who has accomplished much. Paul doesn't reference any of that as he's trying to get Timothy to connect. He doesn't name explicit doctrinal stances that Timothy has latched onto in the opening, and he doesn't even mention Timothy's GPA. What he says is a reminder of Timothy's teachers, the ones who had poured into him and helped him know the faith. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you." Paul reminds Timothy of the relationships from which his faith came. Faith has a way of becoming intelligible through those relationships. Our faith becomes intelligible through our relationships. I remember when I was in college and really was sort of embarking on an exploration of faith, broadly speaking, and I really kind of wanted the centerpiece of what I imagined my faith would be was a spreadsheet. I really wanted a spreadsheet. I wanted to be able to plug in a formula where you entered in a bunch of values, and at the end, it would give you a number that you could then say, okay, column Q is the right faith for me. That's really what I wanted. And so I was everything for a day. I was a Buddhist for a day. I was a Hindu for a day. I was even a Baptist. It didn't last the whole day, but still. And so I kind of went to all these different houses of worship and really thought that at the end of that process, I'd be able to get a great formula that would make it all work. But there was no magic formula. And as I reflected over that time period of searching, what made the most difference certainly wasn't any number or any logical description that made me value this one over that one. What made the biggest difference were the people. There were people in my life who were Christians who believed, and I would look to them and I'd say, you know, I respect them so much and they are a believer in Jesus. Maybe I need to really open myself up because their faith is so part of who they are. And also those people who just lived their faith by being with me, that people who had patience with me, people who showed me grace, showed me mercy, and especially they showed me love. And through seeing those people live out their faith and my relationships with them, faith became comprehensible in a way that the intellectual rise would never encompass. What made faith intelligible were the people in my life that were faithful. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. And yet, as we share faith in those personal relationships, as we help each other understand faith by sharing of life, there's a risk in it. When we offer faith, which we hold as holy and just so special in our lives, and share it with others, there is a tenderness there. What will those to whom we shape and form and share, what will they do with what we hand them? I remember as my grandmother was aging, she was in what we call in the South decline, where she wasn't able to remember everything, but she was still just so gifted. And one of the things Mama was so good at is she was an excellent seamstress. And so when the kids were little, she decided that she wanted to bless us with a quilt. And it was just truly beautiful. It was such a gift to us. We were so grateful that my grandmother would bestow us with such a gift. And she was even really intentional as she made it for us. She picked out fabrics that would be like child friendly. One of the panels had little animals on it, little ducks and dogs, and so we were so grateful for that. And my wife, wanting to model for our young children what you do when you receive something nice, she wrote a thank you letter. Turned out to be a little bit of a mistake. Because as Sarah so thoughtfully thanked my grandmother for this wonderful gift, we forgot that grandma's memory might not remember that the fabric had ducks and dogs on it. And so she really misinterpreted that lovely thank you note, because the thank you note said, "Mama, we love the quilt so much, and we just love the ducks and dogs on it." My poor grandmother thought that we had put the quilt in the dirt and let ducks and dogs all over it. And when my parents went to visit her, they found the house covered in half-written notes explaining to us exactly how unappreciative we were to let those animals get all over that quilt. Now, while Mama's memory wasn't entirely there, the impulse is to be noted, because she had something that was important. And as she was handing it off, she wanted to make sure that we who were receiving it were treating it right. When we pass something off, we want it to be taken care of. And the same thing's true with our faith. As we pass on the faith, we want it to be held well. But there's kind of two competing things that happen when we share our faith. On the one hand, we're holding something sacred and passing it on. On the other hand, sometimes, as we share with others, we have a little bit of control. We would love them to take what we have to offer, but we'd love for those who receive to handle it exactly the way we handle it. And yet, in the midst of a life where there's so much changing around us, sometimes faith has to embody itself a little differently as the world changes. One of the ways this happens, maybe most notably, is here in worship. Now, we at First Carry, we have two different styles of worship. At the other end of the house, at First on Chatham, we have a more contemporary style. Here, we have a more traditional style. But even our tradition here, centered on an organ, even that tradition was once innovative. There was once a time where the organ was the innovative instrument, and not everybody loved it. There were some who described the organ as the devil's bagpipe. And now we know why. Martin Luther even called it the ensign of Baal, that false god. So many people saw the pipe organ as this terrible innovation that would destroy worship. How amazing that that devil's bagpipe has now become a centerpiece to beautiful worship. Passing on faith is risky. When we pass it on, sometimes it needs to be held just like we hold it, and sometimes we need to make room for innovation. Consider what Lois and Eunice must have thought as Timothy went over all the Mediterranean and came back to their little town of Lystra with innovations. There's no reference to speaking of tongues in Lystra, but there's plenty of speaking of tongues in Corinth, where Timothy spent time. Can you imagine how worship might have felt a little bit risky when Timothy came back and led worship with the speaking of tongues? When we pass on the faith, we open ourselves up to how those who receive it may tweak it. We all fear letting ducks and dogs run over our holy quilts, but we must open ourselves up as we take the risk of passing on our faith. Now, we who bestow faith to others take a risk, but also when we receive faith, we are taking a risk. For when we receive faith, it's like we're holding on to something, and we can only hold on to so much. Sometimes we must let go of other things. One of the most memorable weddings I ever attended, I say attended very pointedly, I did not officiate this one. I sat in the very back row. And I remember all the groomsmen making their way up front. And as they did, they were wearing jackets and they would walk up front, and the groom was standing in the front, and he was very solemn and all the groomsmen were solemn. But as they walked up, they took one of their jacket sides and lifted it out. And the groom started to just look big eyes and laugh, and then they would go take their spot, and the next groomsman would come forward and open it up and then go to their spot. And about five or six groomsmen made their way forward. The groom was kind of losing up front, but then the bridesmaid came forward and everything was fine after that. After the wedding, I went and I asked one of the groomsmen, I won't tell you who it was my brother, and I said, "What were you guys doing?" And this is so tacky. Every time they opened their jacket, they had the picture of a different ex-girlfriend. Isn't that horrible? And so, you know, it was terrible, tacky. It's actually great theology, though, because when you say yes, you're also saying no. And when you say I do, you're also saying I don't. And we take that risk, friends. When we say yes to our faith, we hold on to our faith, we are saying no to other things. One of my favorite passages is another work by Paul in Galatians, where Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Such a beautiful statement of all the things that we, as people of faith, we are yearning to hold on to. We want to be a people who are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want these things. However, Paul, just before he says that, also lists out a whole bunch of things we're supposed to let go of. And I'll be honest, I haven't memorized that part. I'd much rather hold on to the love, joy, peace. I haven't memorized the part where he says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. When we say yes, we also have to say no. When we say I do, we also say I don't. And it's interesting, Timothy was the son of Eunice. Grandmother was Lois. He also had a father, of course. His father, in Acts we hear, his father was Greek, a Gentile. We don't hear anything about him other than that simple fact. But think about this. As a Greek, a Gentile in Lystra, he was almost surely a worshiper of the Greek pantheon. And so as Timothy received the faith of Lois and Eunice, he also had to say no. He couldn't say, yes, I will worship Jesus Christ and then turn around and go kneel down at the temple of Zeus. When we say yes, we also say no. And that feels risky to have to say no, to not be able to say yes to everything, to lay some things aside. Jesus does not give us a spreadsheet or a formula. Jesus gives us the church. I love what Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans. He says, how are they to call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim? Timothy's faith was made intelligible by the relationships in his life. He was formed by Lois and Eunice. You and I have received the same gift from others in our lives. And our job is, having received that gift, to look out and take the risk of bestowing that gift, to help faith become intelligible for those in our lives today. Jesus doesn't give us a formula. He trusts a people. He trusts us to pass on that faith. May we who have received that faith also bestow the same faith to those in our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.